celebrate the fruit of what is going on here at KCC. And there's a couple ways that a fruit is produced. It would obviously make the disciples. And the other is for those disciples to make choices that are God-honoring. And a couple years ago, we had a young lady start coming back to church. And as a result of her involvement with the Americans, she was actually baptized. She was, at the time, living with a man. And this man decided a few months ago to get baptized himself. And just a little story as well. I've been teaching a lot about marriage and how much God loves it since He created it and intends it to be the place where the sexual union takes place, intends it to be the place where one man and one woman come together, become one, and live that way for the rest of their life. And one of those sermons, afterwards, my wife was standing out in the foyer, and this young lady and young man were walking by, and she says to her young man, "As far as I'm concerned, that sermon is for us." And shortly after that, they came to me and said, "We want to get married." And so that wedding was yesterday, and I would just like to introduce to you right now, if you guys would stand up, Jeremy and Samantha Otter. And I've already told them this. I'm so proud of the decision that you guys have made. First off, to follow Jesus Christ. Not just to receive Him as your Savior, but to follow Him as your Lord. And thank you guys for taking the right step. And we know it's going to be difficult because the enemy does not like it. But you have a family here who is willing to support you and encourage you. So thank you so much for showing good fruit. All right. Well, today we are here at the end of our household rules series, a sermon series based on the book, the letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. And before I start, I'm trying to figure out a couple ways to intro into this. And I think over the last couple of weeks, I have heard some disturbing news. Just this last week, there was a man in Oklahoma who got fired from his work. He was recently converted to Islam and was trying hard to convert his co-workers. And when he got fired, he got upset and he ran into his work and beheaded a woman and shot at another woman. We've also heard of continuing violence in the Middle East caused by a group called ISIS or ISIL, who are beheading American journalists, British journalists. In Europe, we've been hearing of Muslims trying to impose Sharia law on the country. There's a lot of disturbing things going on around the world in the name of Islam. But I will tell you this, one of the, if I can say it this way without praising them too much, one of the impressive things about Islam is that they are adamant about defending their faith. They're adamant about defending their faith. Now, I don't agree with the things that they are doing in the name of Allah, and that's probably the only praise I will ever give them, but that is one thing that I can look at and say, wow, that is pretty amazing. The reason why I'm pointing this out is because Paul says at the end of this letter to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 20, he says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit. Guard the deposit and trust it to you." Now, there's some speculation concerning what the deposit is that Paul is talking about. Part of the reason is because in another book or another letter that Paul wrote, Paul talked about the deposit of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. talks about the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And so many scholars look at that reference and they say, well, surely Paul must be talking about the deposit of the Holy Spirit to Timothy. I don't know if the Holy Spirit needs to be guarded. Some people go as far as to say, well, we're not talking about guarding the Holy Spirit, but guarding the deposit of him in us. I don't know if I exactly agree with that, because Paul says this same phrase in his second letter to Timothy. So if you would turn with me real quick to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Thank you, Larry. If you need a Bible, raise up your hand. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 1 and end in verse 14. But I just want us to kind of see exactly what Paul is talking about. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. He says the same thing as he did in the first letter. But he adds something here. He says, by the Holy Spirit, guard what has been entrusted. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So it's by the Holy Spirit that this deposit must be guarded. Paul said just a little bit earlier, I emphasized it as I was reading, but he said, verse 12, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. What has been entrusted to Paul? He said it a couple times in this passage here. The gospel has been entrusted to him. The gospel is the deposit that we as Christians are supposed to guard. The deposit is the gospel. Now, to me, that makes sense, because the gospel is the message concerning salvation and eternal life. Jesus, Son of God, became a man and took the punishment of sin, which all of us have incurred, upon himself, so that we could have eternal life with him in heaven. It is the message that he has called us to go and tell the world. As we obey him and become his disciple and make disciples, it is the message that has been deposited to us, to be invested by us. It is the only deposit that can be invested and have a return like no other. So this this is what he's telling Timothy. Guard the deposit that is in you. Guard the gospel. Keep it pure. Keep it untainted. But look at what he says. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit. Back in verse 20 of chapter 6. Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. So he says two ways to guard the deposit. First off, he says avoid irreverent babble. Now, what is irreverent babble? Irreverent babble is any kind of talk that degrades into speech which makes God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit anything less than what the Godhead truly is. Okay, understand what I'm saying here? Because I think sometimes we as Christians even step into this realm a little bit. I remember in college, there was a guy who kept referring to Jesus as JC. That's how he talked about JC. I thought at first he was talking about some DJ or something, you know. But that's how he referred to Jesus, JC. And there was, in some sense, when I watched him and watched his life, there was kind of a almost not, how do I say this? I don't feel like he really held Jesus in the highest regard sometimes. Refer to him in such a flippant manner almost. We Christians can do that sometimes. I'm not saying that we're sinning when we do this, but when we make little comments like the man upstairs, you know, things like that, I sometimes think that we have to be careful because we've got to maintain this proper view of just who God is. We have to maintain a proper view of just him. Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit is. I was looking at, last week I made the announcement we weren't participating in the citywide revival, tent revival. And I was looking at the statement of faith of the evangelist who's going to be speaking there. And one of the things that kind of caught me is in his talking about the Holy Spirit, he kept using the word it. That just bugs me. Because the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. It is a person of the Trinity. It's not some power, some mystical manna, if you will. The Holy Spirit is a person. And then when we talk about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, part of the guarding of the gospel is to make sure that we hold a correct view of them and speak of them reverently. Because we want to convey to everyone else just who they are. Paul also says that we must avoid contradictions. If you look at that passage again, he says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Contradictions include any teaching that departs from the orthodox teachings of Jesus and the disciples. Any teaching that does not line up with Scripture. God has given us Scripture for a purpose. And that purpose is to make sure that we understand and hold to a proper and pure view of what he has revealed about himself. And if we start listening to those who teach contradictory things to Scripture, we need to be very careful. I'll give you an example. In college, it was a world religions class. We talked about different cults as well. And one of the assignments, in fact, I think it was our big assignment for the end of the term, was to do a report about a cult. And we had a girl in our class who chose Mormonism. And as she began to study about Mormonism and get into it. And she was, I'm pretty sure she was reading both books that expose Mormonism, but also Mormon works, stuff like that. She started to become very confused. I mean, she openly admitted, because some of the things she was reading, she, even though it clearly contradicted Scripture, it was worded so well that she began to question her own faith and her own beliefs. You've got to know yourself. Because, frankly, there are some people who are easily swayed. Are you one of those people? If you are, then take this warning to heart and avoid any of that stuff. If you're not, I still caution you. You know, I teach more religion. And I'm fascinated by religion. But all the while, I still maintain that Christianity is the truth. It is the only religion that has the evidence for it, for its truthfulness, for its authenticity. I always keep that in my mind as I'm studying. I never let myself waver on that. And when people come up to me and they say, "Wow, you seem to be very open-minded," I tell them, "No, I'm not open-minded," which kind of shocks them. Yeah, in class, I don't tell you that I'm so thick-headed when it comes to Christianity. I believe it's the truth, but I understand that this class is a class that introduces religions, and we're just studying them to see what they talk about. So I'm okay with that. But when it comes to my personal beliefs, no, I'm very closed-minded. So we need to avoid irreverent babble concerning God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. We need to avoid contradictions that are any teaching that departs from the orthodox teachings of Jesus and the disciples. And there's a third thing here that's not explicitly said in this passage of Scripture. But honestly, it's been said throughout this whole entire letter that we've been studying. One of the main reasons Paul wrote this letter to Timothy was to encourage Timothy to stand up for truth. That was one of the primary reasons. Stand up for truth. Find men who stand up for the truth. Men who can lead the church by example. But the second thing, and this is what we really kind of based our series off of, was when Paul said to Timothy, "I'm writing to you so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the household of God." Really, this is synonymous with protecting the deposit of the gospel. How is that? Because Paul basically tells Timothy, live the gospel out and encourage everyone else to. Live the gospel out. How do we guard this deposit of the gospel within us? Allow it to completely influence our life. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ the Lord. And I stop there intentionally. Because Jesus is Lord first, and then he is Savior. Jesus is God in the flesh who created the world, and then he is Savior of mankind. He was in the beginning with God from the beginning of creation because he is God. Then he came to earth as a man, flesh and blood, to die for us on the cross. He is Lord, which means when we accept him as Savior, we understand that he is Lord first. And when we receive salvation, we understand that it was our actions and our selfishness that brought us to this place of destruction. And that if we allow ourselves to continue to live life under our influence and under our control, it will not get better. That is the way we are. Understanding that Jesus is Lord is saying, Lord, I give my life to you. I was not able to do it on my own. I am not able to do it on my own. The only way that it is going to happen with any, I'm not even going to say easiness, because it's not really, sometimes Christian life isn't easy. And honestly, Jesus said, I was persecuted, what do you think they're going to do to you? But Christ, we have attained eternal life with God. And heaven is going to be the most wonderful place we could ever imagine. So as Jesus being our Lord, there are certain things that he expects us to do. And that is the reason why we have come to view this book as really kind of a rule book, if you will, or a book of expected conduct for the family. So I'm going to summarize it all right now. I'm going to remind us what the rules are. I'm going to do it quickly because I've never had a sermon that had 18 points. But today, here it is. Rule number one. Paul said, when he was talking to Timothy about him being his true son, he revealed that we as Christians should extend the family. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And when he said, go and make disciples, he wasn't just talking about a teacher-student relationship. He was talking about the actual extending of the family. We are to extend the family. We are to protect the truth. There is only one gospel. There's only one set of doctrines that we should live by. And we are told to keep Christianity pure from human speculation, from human addition, or human subtraction. It is a responsibility of us all. Three, develop the proper attitude. And really to kind of extend this out, develop the proper attitude to be used by Jesus. The right attitude comes from truly understanding just what Jesus has done for us. So what is the right attitude? It is an attitude of humility. I cannot do this on my own. I need Jesus. The only way that we are going to do any good in this world is to understand that and constantly be seeking Jesus to work through us, to help us. Number four, talk to God. Or maybe I should have said more clearly, commune with God. And this is just basic Christianity 101. Actually, it's basic relationships 101. The only way to have a relationship with someone, a true relationship with someone, is to talk with them and do things with them. Spend time with them. We need to invest in our relationship with Jesus. We need to talk to God every day. And really, praying does something that is quite amazing. When we are truly communing with God, our hearts become aligned with His. Number five, worship with humility. Now, you might remember this is the one that got me in trouble. But basically, what this means is humility begins with the understanding of just who God is and who we are. And when we worship God, we put ourselves aside and we put Him first. We accept His created order and we accept where He has put us in that created order. God is greater than we are. He is our head. He is our leader. In fact, let me use the act of receiving salvation as an example, because when we receive salvation, it begins with the attitude of humility. It's realizing and recognizing that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the only one that can make sense of life, that Jesus gives purpose to life. So we receive Him in humility as our Lord. When we submit to His Lordship, we acknowledge His sovereignty, and we live in obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. The only way to truly worship God is to have an attitude of humility, is to recognize that He is greater than us, than ourselves. And we need to submit to that. Number six. Ordain godly men to lead by example. By the way, as I was preparing this, as I was actually lining up all of these rules, I began really to notice the transition that they're, let me say it, the linear thinking of Paul. Because these really do, I wish I had a little more time, because these really do tie into each other. Ordain godly men to lead by example. Again, godly clearly exhibits order. He exhibits order in his nature. He exhibits order in his creation. He exhibits order in his church. Jesus is the head. The rest of us are the body. Some men are gifted to lead. Their leading is done by example, as they themselves submit to the lordship of Jesus and follow his example. It is up to the church to find those men and put them in the leadership role where they belong. The church must function properly. So, along with ordaining godly men to lead by example, we appoint the right people for the right job. Everyone in the church has a place, because God has gifted, listen to what I'm saying, God has gifted you to fulfill a part within his church. You have some talent or gifting that is from God, and it is supposed to be used in conjunction with the rest of the body to accomplish the work that God has for his church. Now, there are systems in this body, just like there are systems in the physical body. We call those systems ministries. And again, there is order in the body. Therefore, the body needs leaders to lead the ministries. And then we need people to use their gift to help fulfill the function of the ministries. So find the right people. Appoint the right people for the right job. Number 8, make dad look good. Make dad look good. Our Father is good. In fact, he's the best. He's creator of the world. He's creator of us. He knows our needs, and he offers a way for them to be met. Let me think about it. He loves us so much that he provided a way for us to escape the eternal punishment that comes with his law. He gave us his son Jesus, who took all sin upon himself and the punishment upon himself so that we might have eternal life. So part of this plan involves us, his children, pointing the way back to him. It's amazing to me that he uses us. But if you really think about it, none of us are perfect. None of us will ever be perfect while we step in that. And yet, he says, I want to use you to tell others about me. So whatever we say, whatever we do, we need to be glorified, making him look good, in hopes that others will be interested in finding out about him who we have placed our trust in. So in everything, make him look good. Number 9, don't underestimate the enemy. The enemy will do everything within its power to get us to avert our eyes from God and to quit acting and following like we ought to. Number 10, train to be a good servant. Know Scripture and doctrine and do what it says. Basically, that's it. Know what Scripture and doctrine, know what Scripture says, know the doctrine or what we believe, and then just let it influence our life and do as it says. Always approach it with an attitude that it will guide us. Not just guide us. What I'm trying to say here is, when we come to Scripture, don't just approach it and say, okay, God, what am I supposed to do in this situation? But I will tell you, most of the time when we approach Scripture looking for answers, the answer really is not, here's what you need to do. The answer is really, here's what needs to change in you. So approach Scripture expecting to be changed from inside. And then the outward will change as well. So not only be trained to be a good servant, but also we're here given the responsibility to teach others how to be a good servant. We're called to teach others. Jesus said that. Go and make disciples, preaching. Sorry. Go and make disciples, teaching. Man, I am. Hold on. Go and make disciples. Oh, my goodness, this is a great mission. Baptizing. There we go. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teaching them everything that I have commanded you. Thank you, Trent. Teaching them everything that I have commanded you. As we ourselves train to be good servants, we turn around and we teach others to be good servants. Number 12, do what is best and right for others. Basically, love all people with the same love as God. Do what is best and right for others, not what is best and right for ourselves. Many times when we make the decision to love, do things for others, we're still looking at ourselves. And what we're really saying is, I want you to act this way or do this, or I'm going to do this for you just so that it's not, doesn't complicate my life. It doesn't matter if it complicates our life. We need to do what is right and best for other people. Number 13, love church leaders. Sometimes we forget that in doing the right and the best thing for other people includes those who are over us. Love those who work hard to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. And really, the bigger principle is number 14, respect all authority. Again, this is an ordered creation. There's order within the Godhead. There's order within creation itself. There's order within God's church. There is order within our relationships as human beings. And there will always be those who have authority over us. The important thing here is to realize and understand that the way we treat those who have authority over us reflects our love and our obedience to God the Father. Everything that we do is an opportunity to glorify God. So when we respect the authorities over our lives, it is just another opportunity. And you don't know who's watching. The authority themselves could be watching, or your coworkers, or those around you who are under the authority of that person, they may be watching. And because of our righteous action of respecting, they may just want to come to know who is Jesus. 15, be a person of God. Those things that God has commanded are things that he himself does or has done through Jesus. When we follow his commands, we clearly show that Jesus is the authority over us. We are therefore of him. We're of his kingdom. We're of his family.